All right, Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation, get your Bibles if you can. Open them to Colossians chapter 1. I've entitled this, Paul the Apostle, Paul the Prisoner, because Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in prison for Christ. I keep telling you, it's not a cakewalk. And in many nations of the world, teaching and preaching the Word of God is not an acceptable practice. And of course, in future years, in the time of the Antichrist, it will not only be not an acceptable practice, it will be a forbidden practice. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to anoint me to teach this, anoint you to hear it, receive it, believe it, and use it in some small way to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. Heavenly Father, I've spent time with you. I've spent time in the Word. I've tried to make sure I was getting your heart and your mind in this matter, that I had your Word properly applied and could apply it properly. So I'm asking you now to anoint me, Holy Spirit of God. I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this in such a way that will, in some way, advance the kingdom of God, in some way do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Lord, there may be a soul, maybe a very religious soul, listening to this today, who is very, very religious, but has never been born again. And I'm going to ask, if you would, to touch their heart. And then, Father, you've got some who are discouraged. You've got some who are depressed, discouraged. Some are pondering their next move. How do I handle this situation, that situation? I'm going to ask you to encourage them, strengthen them. Let them slow down. Slow down. Be quiet. Get before you. Wait on the Lord and get a word from you as to how to proceed. Father, we need you. We need you so desperately. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your anointing. And I'm asking you, my Heavenly Father, to give me the anointing I need today to teach this for your precious people. Give them ears to hear, a heart to believe, a heart to receive. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, Paul is writing this from prison. He's in prison in Rome. Why is he in prison? He's in prison for Christ. He's in prison because he was teaching, preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. His adversaries, believe it or not, his adversaries primarily was the religious leadership of the nation. When you get into the Gospels, when you get into the book of Acts, when you come through his letters, when you look at the opposition of the leadership of the, quote, church, unquote, at that time, it wasn't so much the church. It was not the church. It was a system of religion. They had their systems of religion, just like we do today. And not all systems of religion, as a matter of fact, hardly any, if any, are really part of the true church. No. The true church is not a, quote, system of religion so much as it is identification with Christ Jesus, becoming one with Christ Jesus, being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, having your past sins forgiven, your past forgotten, and being assigned a new position in the body of Christ. So Paul was there in prison for preaching the gospel. His adversaries are primarily the religious leadership of the nation. Satan still has those in positions of religious leadership who themselves are really the agents of Satan. They're not really agents of God. They're not really truly ministers of God, but they're in positions of religious leadership, and they wear different titles in these different expressions of religion. They wear different titles, and they wear different clothing, but nonetheless, they're in the system, in the religious system. But again, I keep telling you, there is such a world of difference between the body of Christ and the systems of religion. We have any number of systems of religion. We have one body of Christ. Those who have been born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, those are the ones who make up the kingdom of God. Now, Satan still has those in positions of religious leadership. As I said, they wear different types of clothing in that expression of the religious practice they represent, but they misrepresent what it means to be born again. They have this in common. They have this in common. Listen to me carefully. They misrepresent what it means to be born again. That was occurring in the days of Paul the Apostle. It's true in this day. It's nothing new, folks. This has been around for a long, long, long time. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. Bear in mind that before coming to Christ, these people had been involved in a variety of expressions of idol worship. They were idolaters, involved in idol worship. They had been involved in idol worship for years and years and years. And now the gospel comes in. The gospel comes in, and they're hearing the word of God. They're getting the witness. They're hearing men of God declare the word of God. So we come now to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle. Timothy is a disciple. As a matter of fact, Paul won Timothy to Christ. And Paul has discipled Timothy. So here's Paul the apostle, Timothy his disciple. But they were both what they were, just as you and I are. They were both what they were by the grace of God. For the grace of God are we saved. It's by grace you're saved, not through works. It's by grace you're saved. It's not through belonging to some religious organization, some expression of religious practice. No. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ came, took upon himself the sins of all who would believe, all who would receive. And on that cross, he put those sins to death in himself, so that all who believe and all who receive, their sins are put to death in him. These men are what they were, just as you and I are. They were what they were by the grace of God. It's what I am. I am what I am today by the grace of God. Those of you who have been born again, you know what I mean. You are what you are by the grace of God. Now, Paul's Damascus Road experience, that conversion experience of Paul on the road to Damascus, was a supernatural spiritual experience. All conversions are, from that point of view, all conversions are supernatural experiences, but not many of us, if any of us, I dare say none of us, have had the conversion experience that Paul had. Paul had been so religious. Paul was so very, very religious. Paul was involved in religious activity every morning, every night. He was fervent. Oh, Paul was fervent in his religious activity. He was pursuing the course of those with whom he was associated. We understand that he was involved with the religious leadership of the nation, the Pharisees, until he had that conversion road experience on the road to Damascus. Not many of us, I said, not many of us have that kind of conversion experience. Not many of us come to know Christ the way that Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, did. But then, Paul was so very, very religious, wasn't he? So involved with the Pharisees, and yet, one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. You hear me keep saying that because it's reality, folks. It's reality. We either know Christ or we don't know Christ. We're either born again or we're not born again. If we're born again, we're one heartbeat from eternity, glory, heaven, paradise, if you will. Without Christ Jesus, those without Christ Jesus are one heartbeat from hell. That's where Paul the Apostle was. Paul was extremely religious. I have taught this and taught this and taught this because I tell you, I am talking to people daily who are up to religious activity to their eyebrows and one heartbeat from hell because they've never been born again. And if you're going to make it to glory, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you've got to be born again. Paul was so very, very, very religious. But was he right with God? No. No, he was not right with God. In all of his religious activity, he was one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. And all who do not know Christ, when I say know Christ, I'm not talking about being involved in some religious organization. I'm talking about a one-on-one. I remember talking to a man one time. I was trying to help him understand the gospel. And he said to me, "Mom, you're talking to me about some kind of personal experience, some kind of personal relationship with God." I said, "Yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. Do you have that? Do you have that personal experience, that personal relationship with God? Have you had that personal experience of being born again? Have you embraced that personal experience of becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus?" Paul had to be born again in order to become a new creation in Christ Jesus, just as you did, just as I did. Just as anybody does who wants to be in Christ Jesus, they have to be born again and become a new creation. But you see, there was a point in time. Slow down now. Listen to me. There was a point in time for each of us who have been born again that we were born again. We didn't grow into it. No, we may have been introduced to it. We may have heard it for years or months. But there came a point in time, just like a woman who was pregnant. There comes a point in time when that child is born. And that is a specific moment in time. That is the birth time and the birth date of that child. Well, the same thing is true for those of us who've been born again. There was a specific date and a specific time in which we were born again. And in that specific time, in that specific date, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we were adopted into the family of God, and we become a member of the believer priesthood with direct access to the throne of God. A believer priest with direct access to the throne of God. We, like Paul, in the moment of our conversion, we became a new creation. My initial experience was nothing like Paul's. Nothing. There had been a continuing search as a teenager. I was concerned about heaven. I was concerned about hell. Now, about 6 or 7 years of age, I've shared this with you before, I was in a Sunday evening service, and the preacher was preaching on hell and heaven, and I motioned to my mother, "Can I go down to the altar and say yes to the invitation?" And she nodded, and I went down, and in my childlike mind, I was receiving Christ. So my initial experience was nothing like Paul's. But you understand this, and this is something I think that so few of the people of God understand. When you're born again, that's an event. That is a one-time, in your lifetime event. When you are born again, you recognize that you're a sinner, you realize you're one heartbeat from hell, and you don't want to go to hell when you die, and you want to believe. You choose to believe, you'd like to believe the gospel, and so you believe. You ask Christ for faith. You ask the Lord for the faith to believe. You said to him, "I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family." So when I made that move that Sunday evening, as a maybe 7, 8 year old, I believe at that time it was settled. Saved at that time, yes. Yes, God knew my heart. God knew my heart. I had no idea what I had to come through. I had no idea what I had to encounter, and I'm talking to people today. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You went down the aisle. You shook the preacher's hand. You knelt. You prayed. You confessed that you were a sinner. You wanted to receive Christ, but you had no idea. You didn't have the foggiest idea what was really involved. You had no idea what you were going to face. You had no idea. And I'm convinced that so much of the church today does not have the foggiest idea of what the stages of spiritual growth are like, what those stages are, and you can't bypass any stage. You come into the body of Christ. I've been pushing this in recent months so heavily because I want people to understand it. You come into the body of Christ as an infant, as a spiritual infant. Then you've got to come through the stages of spiritual growth. Was I safe when I confessed my faith in Christ Jesus? I think so. I think I was safe at that time. But I remember one afternoon when I was home alone on a Sunday afternoon, I pulled up the kitchen chair and I got on my knees. And I said, Lord, if I didn't get it right that time, I want to get it right this time. I wanted to make sure I was born again. But oh, how much I did not understand. I had no idea, and I'm talking to people today. If you'll be honest with yourself and with God and with me, you'll have to say the same thing. You had no idea when you were born again what you were going to encounter. You had no idea what you were going to encounter as a child of God. You didn't understand that you had to grow from spiritual infancy. As one who'd been born again, you had to grow from spiritual infancy through all the stages of spiritual growth. I've been pushing this recently because I know I'm still going through stages of spiritual growth. You are still going through stages of spiritual growth if you're born again. And understand this. We are resisted by Satan every step of the way. Make no mistake about it. We are resisted by Satan every step of the way. I have often pondered those 3 years of Paul in Arabia after his conversion. Paul was so religious. As a Pharisee, Paul was so religious, persecuting the church. And then on that road to Damascus, when he met Christ and he was truly converted, Lord, Lord, who are you? What would you have me to do? He, Paul, in that moment, I have no doubt, that was the most extraordinary moment anyone could ever encounter. I myself, after conversion, yes, as I grew older, as I come through the years of growth, I was encountering temptations associated with both physical and spiritual development. Stop and think about what I just said. As I came through the stages of physical growth, as I came through stages of spiritual growth, I was facing the temptations that are associated with physical growth. I was facing the temptations that are associated with spiritual growth, spiritual development. You see, there were the sins of the fathers to be reckoned with. I had no idea about the sins of the fathers. All my years in church, I'd never heard anybody teach on the sins of the fathers. So I had no idea what the sins of the fathers were. I had no idea what was waiting for me when I came out of the womb. But we discover in the scriptures, we discover this truth. For example, I think one of the most least understood spiritual truths in the Bible is the sins of the fathers. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I think that one of the least understood spiritual truths in the Bible is the sins of the fathers. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, let's look at what I'm teaching. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We find that same truth in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. Now we're talking about Moses now. And the Lord passed before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now we find that same truth in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Deuteronomy 5:10, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. He is not saying that the children have to pay the penalty for the sins of the fathers, but it's in the bloodline. Once that sin gets into the bloodline, the children in that bloodline are susceptible to that sin. Did you hear me? Once that sin, once our forefathers allowed that sin into the bloodline, then the enemy takes that sin in the bloodline and tries to track it down through the bloodline throughout generations. Throughout generations. I remember being in Tagaytay, and I've told you this before, when you talk about don't bow down, don't bow down, don't bow down. In Tagaytay, in the Philippines, I was doing the training over there, pastors over there, and I was in a Catholic retreat house, and I could sit on the balcony. I could stand or sit on the balcony, and I would see nuns come across the driveway and stop and kneel and bow before a statue of Mary that was encased in glass. And I thought, how sad. How sad. You see, God views submission to and worship of another as hatred of himself. That's how God views submission and worship to another. He views it as hatred to himself. Now, we understand from Scripture that God visits the sins of the fathers to the children to the fourth and fifth generation. When the children commit the same sins of the fathers, but you see, it is the fathers who give Satan access to the bloodline. Are you tracking this? It is the fathers who gives Satan access to the bloodline. Then unclean spirits have access to that bloodline and stay in that bloodline. I've taught this so many times because I'm telling you, there are people of God today who are suffering, who will not come to grips with this truth. I'm telling you, it's in the Word of God. And so we have to understand that we sin the same sins our fathers sin because, number one, unclean spirits gained access to our bloodlines. Therefore, they had access to us. But we had free will. We had free will, but too many times we gave in to the suggestions of the unclean spirits in the bloodline, and we committed the same sins that our fathers had committed. When the children commit the same sins of the fathers, that should be proof enough. Fathers have to be careful. Fathers must be careful not to open the door. Don't open the door to demonic activity in the bloodline. And how do you open the door? Disobedience. Disobedience to God. Disobedience to the Word of God. How many are knowledgeable and equipped in this area? How much of the church has really been taught and equipped in this area of our walk with God? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. You can do the research. When I first had to start coming to grips with all this, I went back centuries, and I was checking older theologians. I was checking with men of letters, and they were saying the same thing. Yes, it opens up the generation in that bloodline to invasion by unclean spirits when the ancestors in that bloodline open. Why do you think when you go to the doctor, they want to know, is cancer in your bloodline? Is heart problems in your bloodline? Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever wonder why doctors want to know if certain conditions exist in your bloodline? You're saying the same reality occurs in the spirit realm and the bloodline. Alcoholism is just one example. Alcoholism is in the bloodline. Lust is another. It's in the bloodline. Now, folks, we could sit here and talk about sin after sin after sin after sin, but the ancestors open up the door to Satan to introduce that sin into the bloodline. And then until somebody in that bloodline, Clark Whitten is a living proof of this. Clark was in our church. Clark and I sat down and talked about this. Clark knew. Clark had to come to grips with the fact that he had inherited the sins of the fathers and that he had some unclean spirits in his bloodline coming against him. We talked about it. This is reality, folks. This is reality. So we have alcoholism, we have lust, and the list goes on and on. There's no end. There's no end to the number of sins in the bloodline. But you have to understand that sins are in the bloodline, and they pass through the bloodline, Word of God. And then you need to come to grips. See, there's so many medical practices out there and so many different approaches out there for these problems in the bloodline, but how many ever take the time to say, wait a minute, is this thing rooted in my ancestral bloodline? You see, this is a spiritual reality that many simply do not like to face. Timothy's conversion was a result of Paul's ministry in Lystra. And Timothy and Paul had to come through the same stages. They had to come through the... Why do you think Paul went for 3 years to the wilderness of Arabia? He was coming to grips with these truths. He was coming to grips. Now, Timothy, yes, he had been converted. His conversion came about as a result of his mother and his grandmother. They were converted out of Judaism, as was Paul. But you see, all this speaks volumes about religious identification. We're in first verse. Paul, the apostle. Timothy, his disciple. We're talking about two men of God here. One is an apostle, one's a disciple. But we're talking about spiritual religious identification, which is worth, you see, religious identification without being born again is worthless. Let me say that very clearly. Religious identification without being born again is worthless. Identifying with some system of religion without having been born again is absolutely worthless. Until one is born again, totally worthless. Because you see, without becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're not a convert. When a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And they're concerned about the things in their life that they know are ungodly, unholy, and they go to war. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds. Being involved in religious activity is worthless without being born again. Without becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, religious activity is just absolutely worthless. If you could ask Paul, Paul could say to you, yes, I was in religious activity up to my eyebrows. I was in religious activity up over my head, but I was one heartbeat from hell. I was lost. I was a sinner. I was a religious sinner. I was a very, very religious sinner, but I was a sinner. Now we come to verse 2 of Colossians 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossae, in the time of Paul, was a small town in Phrygia, Asia, in Asia Minor. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He's letting them know, I thank God for you. I'm thanking God for you. And I'm interceding for you. Now remember, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. But he writes them. He says, I'm thanking God for you for your conversion. I'm thanking God that you've been born again, and I'm interceding for you. Yes, in prison, in Rome, he's interceding. But you see, regardless of your environment, you can pray. You can be standing in the midst of an ungodly, unholy group of people, and you can pray. You've been born again. You have access to the throne of God. You can pray. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the surroundings, if you are a child of God, born again, adopted into the family of God, you have access to the throne of God, your Father. And you can go to God in prayer. In any situation, in any circumstance, you can pray standing right where you are. You can pray sitting right where you're sitting. You can pray while people around you are cursing and drinking. Of course, the question is, why are you there? Why are you there? But you can pray in the midst of most ungodly people in a most sinful situation. You still have access to the throne of God. Just make sure you're not joining in with who they are and what they are. Colossians 1:4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, not your faith in a religious system, your faith in Christ Jesus. You see, it was a topic of conversation. People are talking about it. Have you heard what's happened in Colossae? What's going on in Colossae? You got people in Colossae that are turning from our gods and going to this Jehovah God. They were talking about it. This thing was making news. It was a topic of conversation, and Paul goes on. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. The love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints was well known. Slow down a moment. Is mine? Is yours? Is your love for all the saints well known, regardless of who they are? Regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the language they speak, you see, I have to look at myself and have to say to myself, Martin, do you have the love for all the saints without prejudice? Do you have love for all the saints, regardless of their language, regardless of the language they speak, their accent, the color of their skin, whatever they may be? Martin, do you love them? Do you love them as a child of God? You see, their love at this church for all the saints is well known. So here again, is my love for all the saints well known? Is your love for all the saints well known, regardless of who they are? Regardless of what color their skin is? Regardless of their accent? Understand this. Heaven's going to be home to a great mixed multitude. Did you know that? Heaven is going to be home to a great mixed multitude. The question is, do I love the mixed multitude here now? I need to ask myself that. If I don't love the mixed multitude here now, how could I be happy with the mixed multitude in glory? You say, well, Bob, it'll be all different than Bob. Wait a minute. We're to love. We're to love. The Word of God tells us we're to love. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let me ask you this. What is your hope? No, seriously. What is your anticipation after death? When your heart beats the last time, what is your hope? You say, Bob, I don't like to think about it. I don't like to think about that. I'm asking you, have you thought about it? Do you think about it? Ask yourself this, what is your hope with the last heartbeat? What is your anticipation with the last heartbeat after death? Can you verbalize it? Can you verbalize what your hope is after the last heartbeat? Can you explain it? I can tell you what my hope is. I can tell you what my anticipation is. I can tell you what my expectation is. My hope is glory. My hope is glory. one split second, less than one split second, with my last heartbeat, I'll be in glory. I'll be in glory. My anticipation, I'm looking forward to, you know what the people looking forward to seeing up there? Pliz Collins. Pliz Collins, you've heard me speak of Pliz before. He's really the only man I remember in all the churches I was involved in as a child, as a youth growing up. But old Pliz, Pliz probably had a fourth or fifth or sixth grade education, worked in a factory, just had such a gentle spirit, and he loved me. He loved me in Christ-like love. He loved me, and I could feel his love. But I look forward to seeing old Pliz Collins up in glory, and of course, my mother, my dad, you know. But, you know, and then you stop and think about the apostles. You think about the prophets. Do you realize the group you're going to be mixing and mingling with in heaven? Do you ever stop to realize the group you're going to be mixing and mingling with in heaven? That's your expectation. What is your hope? What is your anticipation? That's my anticipation, my expectation, grabbing mom, hugging her, grabbing dad, hugging him, grabbing Pliz Collins, going to different ones who spoke into my life, who impacted my life, and thanking them for what they sowed into my life. What is your hope? What is your anticipation? You see, my anticipation is a eternity with Christ, an eternity ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. That's my anticipation. It's in the Word of God. So that's my anticipation. Some of you probably say, Bob, I never really thought about it. Well, you should. If you say to me, Bob, I never really thought about eternity, you should. Why? Death is a reality. Death is a reality. Eternity is a reality. Heaven and hell are realities. They're both realities. And you have to understand this. Hell is well populated with religious people. You are going to be surprised when you get to glory to find out who's not there. You may be surprised to find some who are there. Some may be surprised to find you there. But you're going to be surprised. You see, heaven and hell are realities. And hell is well populated with, quote, religious people, unquote. But they were never born again. They were religious. Oh, they were involved in religious activities. They were involved in the expression of religious activity in a local building. They took part of it. They were involved with it. But they never were born again. They never became one with Christ. They never became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. What is your hope at death? I can tell you what my hope is at death. Glory. I just told you a moment ago. That is my hope at death. It's what I look forward to. When I die, I expect to arrive in glory. I'll get on my face and my knees praising God and thanking him for saving my miserable, rotten, sinning soul. And then from there on in, all over glory, having myself a time. What about yourself? What is your hope after death? What do you really hope for after death? See, I have to ask myself, if I were involved in just a religious organization, I would have to say to myself, am I just going through the motions of religious obedience? Is that it? I don't really have any personal identification with Christ. You see, if I'm just involved in religious obedience to some religious system or some system of religion, then I don't have that personal identification with Christ. Then I wouldn't have that personal identification with the saints, with Christ, with God the Father. I would not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you understand that once you're born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you are indwelt by the power that in the power that created the universe, the Holy Spirit of God? And I'm talking to some people today. You need to stop and ask yourself, am I just going through the motions of religious obedience? Or am I experiencing Christ Jesus on a daily basis? You need to answer that. Am I just going through the motions of some religious experience or obedience day after day? Or am I experiencing Christ Jesus on a daily basis? Do I know the peace of God? Do I know the peace of God because I have peace with God? Those are questions you can ask yourself. Do you? Do you have the peace of God because of your peace with God? You see, if you don't have peace with God, you'll never experience the peace of God. In order to experience the peace of God, you've got to have peace with God. Now, once you have peace with God, once you've made your peace with God, once you've been born again, adopted into the family of God, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, gifted by the Holy Spirit of God, once you are there, then you can embrace the peace of God. Yes, you're going to have ups and downs in life. Yes, that's part of life. Ups and downs, disappointment, discouragement, all of that's part of the mix. But you see, it's how I handle the discouragement. It's how I handle the disappointment. It's how I handle the ups and downs. Do I come out the backside of it, praising God? Do I come out the backside of it, thanking God? When I get bruised up in the battle with the enemy, do I come out of it thanking God for bringing me through the battle? Yes, I'm bruised. Yes, I'm kind of blooded up in the battle, but praise God, I came out of it. I came through it, and I came victorious. Why? Because of you, Jesus. I exercise my privilege, my throne rights in the name of Jesus. Because everything that comes against me out of hell, I'm going to go back against everything out of hell in the name of Jesus. I'm going to, listen, it's warfare. I keep telling you this. I think so much of the church thinks it's a cakewalk. It's just a cakewalk. It's not. It is warfare every day of the world. I want to help you because I have lived it. I'm 90 years old, folks. I am 90 years old. I've lived it. I've walked it. I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm trying to save you some of the grief that I had to come through so I could hopefully help you somewhat. Submit every day of the world. Get up and submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every day of the world. When you wake up, get up. Submit and surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Invite the Holy Spirit of God to enable you, to empower you. Invite the Holy Spirit of God to quicken you to those things that you need to be quickened to give you wisdom and insight. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you that sensibility, that sensitivity that you need. Ask Him for it. Ask Him for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I was talking to you about heaven, about glory, about being in heaven. And hear the word of God. Listen to what Paul the Apostle is saying to the church at Corinth. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Do you love God? No. Do you love God? Are you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You say, Bob, you push this pretty heavy. It's the only way you're going to walk in victory. You got to die to self. You have to die to self. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I get up every morning in the world and I die. I then and there take my rightful place of death to self, alive to God through Christ Jesus, so that I can go out into a sin-cursed and sin-darkened world and meet everything that hell has to bring against me. And friend, you better be able to say that. To walk through this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, you better be able to say that as well as yourself. Colossians 1:5. Once again, because of the hope for glory, the hope that is laid up for us in glory, eternity with Christ, a member of the eternal kingdom of God in the new heavens and the earth, glory be to God, hallelujah. Citizens of the new heavens and the new earth, folks, get a grip on it. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, my soul, that's enough to get you shouting, isn't it? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you realize that one less than one split second after your last heartbeat as a child of God, as one born again, as one purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in glory. You're going to be in glory. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to join all the saints up there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, the list goes on, the prophets, the list goes on and on and on. Glory be to God. Once again, Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, Colossians 1:6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel was penetrating the known world of that time, and it was producing converts for Christianity, in whom the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being developed. If you've been born again, if you're a child of God, you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is? Do you know how to exercise it? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit of God to exercise it, to enable you, to empower you in that gift? You see, what was true then is still true today. When you come to Christ, adopted into his family, you get a spiritual gift. Some get more than one spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Are you exercising it? Colossians 1:7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras was no doubt a church planter. No doubt a church planter under Paul. Challenge itself is a church planting missions ministry. That's what we do in the Philippines. We plant churches. We go into places where they've never even seen a white man before. And we plant a church in there. We send a church planter in there. Somewhere they can speak their language. They can identify with them. And so we plant churches. There are still whole people groups in the world today, folks. There are still whole people groups who have never heard the gospel. They have never heard the gospel. What was true in that day is true in this day. Whole people groups who had never heard the gospel. Now we come to Colossians 1:7 again. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had told Paul of their love for Christ Jesus and for the family of God in general. I wonder how much of that exists in the body of Christ today, embracing and encompassing. I wonder how much of that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ really, truly, honestly exists in the body of Christ today, embracing those of another race, embracing those of another denomination, embracing both. You know, we're reminded in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world and everybody in it, regardless of the language they speak, the accent, the dialect, their color, for God so loved the world and everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten Son as a blood sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son as a blood sacrifice for everyone who would believe. Christ, the sinless, willing blood sacrifice for the sins of every sinner that you can name, from the most degraded, ungodly, unholy class of sinners that you can name. And there's a lot of filth in the world of sin. But understand this, from the most degraded, the most ungodly, the most unholy class of sinner you can name, Christ went to the cross. Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross for those who are that most despicable class of sinners. And then he went to the cross for those who only sin mildly, but they're still sinners. Oh, they're not involved in all the stuff that a lot are involved in. They think because they're not involved in a lot of stuff that others are involved in, they think that makes them right with God. No, you got to be born again. but for every class. We were all born with a sin nature, all of us. And until we get a new nature in Christ, we have a sin nature. Born one heartbeat from hell with a sin nature, and then we came to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The true church, those born again, are those who, having knowledge what they were, and in childlike faith, have asked Christ Jesus to come into the heart, to be their Lord, to be their Savior. I'm reminded once again of that thief on the cross. Had lived a life of sin and wickedness, but hanging on that cross that day, watching how Christ handled crucifixion, heard Jesus praying for those who were crucifying him, "Lord, be merciful, be merciful." Praying for them, them crucifying him, and him praying for them. And that thief on that cross, that's got to be the Messiah. That's got to be the Messiah. So in his sin-filled, sin-packed life, he simply said, "Lord, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise. Because you have believed, you have received eternal life." You have believed, you have received. Let me ask you this. Where are you in all this? Where are you in all of this? Heavenly Father, I ask you to take the message today. Stir the hearts, stir the spirits. Father God, prompt us to take a look at ourselves, our relationship with you, our heart, our spirit. Have I been born again? I pray that you'll have people involved in this time together today to question themselves, have I truly been born again, or am I just religious? And if they find out they're just religious, that they will be born again. And I pray you'll strengthen and encourage your people, that there'll be salt, there'll be light in this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. And Father, if you'll do that, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, folks, I told you before I signed off today that I would help you through a prayer of renunciation and affirmation in which you renounce the sins in your bloodline and affirm yourself as a child of God. When I was first introduced to this prayer, some many, many, many years ago, I thought I was so smart. I laughed at it. I bought it up. I threw it in the trash can. A Southern Baptist pastor and his wife had given this prayer of renunciation and affirmation to my wife for her to give to me, for me to consider, as inasmuch as I was going into the ministry, and they knew I was going to be running into some situations and circumstances where people needed deliverance. Well, me and my arrogance and me and my pride, I looked at it. I've told you this before. I read it. I balled it up, and I said, "That's nonsense," and I threw it in the trash can in our kitchen. And as I've told you before, I think that's when the Lord said, "Well, son, there's so much you don't know and so much you've got to learn." And so in the process of time, God put me in the arena where I had to deal with people who were dealing with unclean spirits. We're talking about demons, and we're talking about people in the church who were entertaining demons, and we're talking about people in the church who had inherited some unclean spirits in their bloodline. So I had to come to grips with all of that. And so I'm just going to take a moment and help you understand to some degree a prayer of affirmation and reaffirmation as we close the broadcast out today. If you could pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I come before your throne in the holy and precious name of Jesus. And Father, I don't understand all the ancestral sins in my bloodline. I don't understand what unclean spirits gained access to my bloodline. And I don't know what unclean spirits gained access to me through my bloodline. And I don't know how those unclean spirits may have manifested themselves in my bloodline or how they become active in my bloodline. But Father God, I come before your throne as a child of God, one born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by your Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every unclean spirit that has gained access to me through my bloodline, through my ancestral bloodline, and I take back all the ground I ever gave to Satan when I sinned the sins of those in my bloodline, and I command every foul spirit out of hell that has ever gained access to me through my ancestral bloodline or because I sinned the same sins as my bloodline, and I command you in the name of Jesus to loose your hold and leave me. In the name of Christ Jesus, I rebuke you, I renounce you. With the finger of God, I cut you down and I command you, loose your hold on me, and leave my bloodline, and leave my children, leave my family. And all this I pray and claim in the holy and precious name of Christ Jesus, who conquered everything out of hell when he came up out of that tomb, resurrected from the dead. And all this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask you to honor the prayer, bless the prayer, and use it to set myself and others free. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So you pray something like that, my friend, and you'd be surprised how Satan will resist your praying something like that, but you stick with it. Understand, take a look at your bloodline. Take a look at what you know is in your life that is ungodly, unholy, that is in some way energized by unclean spirits. Take your authority in Christ Jesus, renounce them, rebuke them, and walk in all the liberty and freedom that Christ purchased for you on the cross. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again, till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.